Esther chapter 10 this morning. Esther chapter 10. We just want to finish off this book of Esther. And the title that we've given the last section, which includes chapter 9, is When God is Silent. When God is Silent. Many years ago, there was a famous Russian called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Strange name. Alexander Solzhenitsyn grew up under Joseph Stalin when he was leader of Russia. Solzhenitsyn grew up in a Christian home. But as a boy, he turned away from the faith of his ancestors. And he became a communist. He decided he was going to dedicate his life to propagating the beliefs of the Communist Party and Karl Marx. But as he grew up, he made one mistake. He criticized Joseph Stalin in a private conversation, and he found himself arrested and put in prison for 8 years in the gulags of the Soviet Union. There, God began to work on his heart and his mind. Remind him of his ancestors, what they believed. One day, frustrated with his communism, his atheism, he looked up and he said, God of the universe, I believe again. Though I have renounced you, you have never left me. And he began to pursue the faith of his forefathers. But over the years in that prison, he began to become very depressed, discouraged. No one came to visit him. No one seemed to care about him. He had no food to eat virtually. Starving. Was freezing. He had very little clothes to wear. He came to the point where he decided, I need to end my life. But he said his faith forbid him from taking his life. So what he thought he would do was he would try to run away, knowing that by running away, the guards would take a gun and shoot him. And that would end his life. He sat one morning under a tree. And he thought to himself, this is it, I'm going to do it. As he sat there, he looked up and he saw the guard pointing the gun at him. He said to himself, this is my moment. And just then a man walked, a stranger that he had never seen before, nor saw again since. And walked up in front of him with a stick and just looked at him, and they weren't allowed to communicate. None of the prisoners were allowed to speak in that prison. And he took a stick on the ground in front of him in the dust, and he made the sign of the cross. And he looked at Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he shook his head, and he walked off. And Solzhenitsyn said, I saw the finger of God talking to me just at that moment, reminding me that my life is not my own. And I decided, I can't end it. 3 days later, Solzhenitsyn was released from that prison and sent to the country of Switzerland by the Soviet government. He said he learned the lesson that he had to just wait on God. That although God may appear to be silent, God was working in the background. If he had ended his life that day, just 3 days later, he would have been released. He didn't know. His life would be changed forever. And really, the book of Esther is a book that speaks to us when we don't understand what's going on in life. You know, one of the words that a child often uses in the home, especially when they're very young, is this word, why. You ever notice that? But why? Why? They're curious. They want to know. They want to know everything. They want to know how everything works. They want to know why everything works the way it works. They want to know what's happening today. They want to know what's happening tomorrow. And often we ask God the same question in the silence. Where are you? What's going on? Why is this happening to me? Why am I the way I am? I had big dreams, big ambitions, so why have things not worked out the way I wanted them to work out? And I said to you recently, if God did everything the way we want him to do it, he wouldn't be God. We would be God. It's not how God works. In fact, he tells us in the Bible, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. That's why he's God. Because he knows better. He's in control. Let me just tell you what God is in control of. He's in control of what happens, when it happens, how it happens, why it happens, and even what happens after it happens. That's God's sovereignty. He's in control of all these things. He's in control of the small things, we call small things, and the big things. He uses everything and he wastes nothing of your life and my life. Every second we have, he rules over our lives. Every atom in the universe is under his control. Just think about that. Now, there are many verses in the Bible that teach us this. It's all over the Bible. But the book of Esther is a story teaching us from Esther 1 to Esther chapter 10, God's in control. Even though his name is not mentioned, he's working silently in the circumstances, in the lives of the individuals. And this book is so precious to us because that's how he works in our life. I'm sure none of us in this room have seen the Red Sea parted, or the thunder and lightning and God coming down from a mountain and calling us up to the mountaintop and giving us 10 commandments like he did to Moses. That's not how he speaks to us today. He works through us in our lives through the shadows, silently, secretly almost. But it's just as much God as it is the God who parted the Red Sea and the God who sent the fire down from heaven. Now, the key verse in the book of Esther, I believe, that gives us the whole theme is Esther chapter 4. If you turn to Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And it's a verse that's a conversation between Mordecai and Esther. And at the end of the verse, he says to Esther, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Mordecai says, if you keep quiet, Esther, God will save his people another way. He doesn't need you. But then he reminds Esther this, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. God will deal with you his way. But don't think you'll get away with this. And then he makes this great statement of the sovereignty of God working behind the scenes. He says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai wasn't a perfect man. He made a lot of mistakes. But he understood this, that Esther and her life and her people's lives were tied up in the hand of God. And he said to her, listen, God's put you there, Esther. You're his servant. You're there for a reason. It's not a question of coincidence or luck. God has you there, Esther, and you're there for such a time. And so this is your moment. This is your door of opportunity. And you know, the same God is saying the same message to you and I today. You're here for your moment. You're a few years in the sun. You're not here by coincidence. The date of your birth was not luck. You know, I know some of these parents, before their children are born, they're all looking at the stars, wonder what day they'll fall on, and is this a lucky day or a bad day? And before they get married, they're all consulting all this superstition. No. The day of your birth was not luck or coincidence. God chose it. You came to this world, into this world, for such a time as this. You are here in Singapore. Many in this room, in fact, probably the majority, are from all different countries. And yet you're in this country, including myself, not by coincidence, but because God has appointed this place for you. You may be disappointed, but if you just drop the D of the word disappointed and change it to an H, what do you describe? His appointment. Just change one letter and you'll get the real truth. His appointment. You're here under His appointment. You're living in this period of time in world history under His appointment. And Esther is told that by Mordecai. And she recognizes, because in verse 16 of Esther 4, she says to him, let's pray and let's fast before the Lord. And she doesn't mention God's name, but clearly it's the fasting is prayer and fasting. It's tied together. It's a Jewish way of seeking God's help, His intervention. And she's acknowledging for the very first time in her life that we read of, that she needs God. That her wealth and her position can't help her. And her beauty. And at the end of verse 16, she says, I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. Humanly speaking, this is very dangerous. And then she adds these words, if I perish, I perish. In other words, she says, my life is in God's hands. I'll leave it to Him to decide my future. I'm trusting that what He decides will be for the good of not just my life, but for my people. And you know, if you read through the book of Esther very carefully, you'll see the fingerprints of God everywhere. At just the right moment in history, Ahasuerus had a feast. Do you remember at the beginning? At just the right moment in history, in the feast, he asked for Vashti to come in, and she refused to come in. Just the right moment, his advisor said, go look for another wife. And at just the right moment, when they made the search throughout all the 127 provinces of this vast empire, from Ethiopia to India up to Greece, at just the right moment and the right place, there was a young girl called Esther, a Jew, who was very beautiful. And was spotted by the talent team looking for Miss Persia. Was it coincidence? At just the right moment, she was selected. And I'm sure there were thousands, hundreds of thousands of very beautiful women. Women who probably were from the same ethnic background as the king. But he chose her. Coincidence? Luck. Just the right moment, Mordecai, her uncle, overheard the conversation of these two men trying to murder the king. Just the right moment, it was recorded and written down what Mordecai had done. At just the right moment, when the king couldn't sleep at night, he asked for the books of the records just before Mordecai was to lose his life the night before. Just the right moment, they opened the book at just the right place, and they read the story of how Mordecai had saved the king's life. At just the right moment, Haman walked into the king's court, and he said to the king, the man that you delight to honor, let him be honored by one of your princes. And just the right moment, the king said, you do it to Mordecai. Was that a coincidence? Was there luck involved? No, all through the book of Esther, you'll see God at work. Every chapter, every verse, God is working through his people and for his people. Now, at the end of the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 9, we're told in verse 26, the Jewish people celebrated their deliverance by God, and they called the name of the days Purim or Purim. Now, if you go to the synagogue in Singapore, just the other side of Orchard, there's two synagogues here. On March the 15th, which is my birthday, so don't forget that, is the days of Purim. And you go there and you'll see all the Jewish people in Singapore gathering together. And what do? They go into the synagogue and they read the book of Esther, from Esther chapter 1 to Esther chapter 10 in Hebrew. And the word Purim means the casting of lots, and it's to do with how Haman, before he decided the date to destroy the Jews, he threw some dice. And the dice told him, you are to choose such and such a day, of such and such a month, of such and such a year. And then he went to Ahasuerus and asked, that day, the 13th of March, it was, that's the day I want permission to destroy all the Jews. And the Jewish people, after they got delivered from Haman and all their enemies, they kept the 14th and the 15th of March as the days of the Feast of Purim to remember this incident of God's deliverance. And you know what happens, what the Jews do? They read the book in Hebrew, the story, and as soon as they come to the name Haman, do you know what they all do? They all stamp their feet. And the children have rattles and they rattle them and they shout, cursed be his name, Haman. Every time the name Haman is mentioned. Sad to say, most of the Jews today, when they enjoy the feast of Haman, the feast of Purim, they don't spend much time thinking about God. It's all about eating and drinking and giving gifts. It's almost like a secular Christmas to them. Now, God didn't tell the Jews to celebrate Purim, did he? This was something they decided to do. It's not wrong to celebrate and remember the goodness of God. We're about to have Christmas Day coming up. This is the Christmas season, and you see all the Christmas decorations, and you always get these people that come up to you and say, where does it say that Jesus was born on the 25th of December? And surely this is paganism to celebrate Christmas. No, well, God never told them to celebrate Purim, the Jews, but God never scolded them for celebrating it. It's never wrong to pick a day to remember God's goodness. And Christians down the centuries have chosen the 25th of December, this season, to remember the reason for the season, the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's an honorable thing to do. But of course, we have to be careful that we don't end up like the Jews today, turning it into just a secular holiday. That it doesn't just become a time of entertainment, a time of feasting. And we forget about the deeper spiritual meaning of the season. Now, what did the Jews do in Purim? We're told in verse 22 of Esther chapter 9, the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, only God can do that, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. I like that. These ancient Jews got this right. When God has been good to you, then go and bless someone else. That's a good way. I mean, what can you give God? Are you going to send a gift up to heaven to him? No. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the Bible says. He owns everything anyway. But the best way to show your thankfulness to God is go and help someone who needs help. That's a good way. And these Jews did the right thing. They went and found people that they could help. And they still do this today. Amongst the Jewish people during the Feast of Purim. Maybe if you're hungry, you go down to the synagogue and you might get a good meal out of it. On March, maybe I should do that on my birthday. But yeah, that's what they do. And that's a good thing to do. A lot of people, you know, when it comes around to their birthday, they say, well, what can I get out of it? Or Christmas, what am I going to get this year? Better way to think is, what can I give someone else? What can I do for someone else? Remember what Christ said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. That doesn't change. And I promise you this, if you become a giver to people who have much less than you, you will feel so much better about life. You ever notice that? The more you hoard, the worse you feel. The more you give, the more blessed you'll be. And the more blessed you feel, the happier you'll be. I've always said this. As soon as people gather possessions, what's the first thing they do? They put a lock on their door. You ever notice that? You go to those countries where people have nothing, the doors are wide open. And people walk in and out. And Singapore is one of the safest countries in the world, but it's also sadly one of the richest. And as soon as you walk around in HDB, what's the first thing you do? Boom! And they've got about 5 different locks, don't they? They're very safe in Singapore. How come there's no locks in? And you walk to the wealthier areas, and what's the first thing you start to see as you walk up? There's cameras. Lock gates. Guards. And you see, you'll find the more you hoard, won't bring you happiness. And these Jews got it right. When God blessed them, when God did something great for them, they not just said, oh, thank you, Lord. They responded to help others. Now, chapter 10 of Esther just finishes the story. It says in verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Previously, Ahasuerus had given a tax-free present to the nation when Esther became queen. Now he restores tax back to the nation. Just a little reminder to all of us that no matter how nice it may be on earth, this is not heaven. It's not utopia. The kingdoms of man are not out for our benefit. They're out for their benefit. And this guy Ahasuerus, he starts gathering the money again. But then verse 2 of Esther chapter 10, the last two verses, says all the acts of his power and of his might, the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? In other words, God just draws a veil on this man's life. Not really interested in him anymore. Don't be too impressed by the big shots, the big Hollywood stars, the big sports stars, the big business tycoons, because their life comes and it goes. Who's up the charts today will be down the charts tomorrow. Who's the big 5-star movie star today will be at the back page of the newspaper tomorrow, nobody cares about. And then before you know it, they're forgotten. God's just letting us know, Ahasuerus is not the star here. He's not the hero of this story. In fact, most of you in this room have never heard of his name until you read the book of Esther, is that right? It means nothing to you. He's nobody. But then it says in verse 3 of Esther 10, one last thing about Mordecai. It says, for Mordecai, the Jew, was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Now that doesn't really surprise us, because he's now a relative of the king because of Esther, isn't it? But it does tell us that he and Esther didn't need to hide their faith, their Jewish background, because the king has accepted them. All this nonsense of trying to hide their identity wasn't required. Because now he's advanced. And God has brought Mordecai up now to become the second most powerful man. Now the old Mordecai, the Mordecai we met at the start of the Book of Esther, do you know what he would have done? He would have embraced this position, and he would have advanced himself and enriched himself and made himself great. Because that was the old Mordecai and the old Esther. But notice what it says at the end of verse 3, the last verse of the Book of Esther. It says, he was accepted of the multitude of his brethren, comma. Then it says what? Seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Do you see the change in Mordecai? Previously he was selfish. Previously he kept his faith hidden. Previously he didn't want anybody to know that Esther was a Jew, because he wanted to enrich himself. But now God has changed this man. And the higher he goes, the more generous he has become. The less selfish he has become. And now Mordecai is a blessing to his people. And no longer is he ashamed of his race. He's now working for his people, helping his people, protecting his people, providing for his people, sacrificing for his people, serving his people. You see the difference in Mordecai? That's what God can do. Now, most of us, if we had met Mordecai, if we were in God's shoes, if I can say that reverently, at the start of this book, we would have said, get rid of this guy. He's a compromiser. He's selfish. He's self-centered. And his adopted daughter Esther, they're no use. But you see, God's wiser than you and I. God says, just give them time. Just give me time to work on them. Give me time to break them and mold them and shape them, like the potter in the potter's house does with the clay. And I'll make something useful from their lives. And at the end of the Book of Esther, Esther is now living for her people and serving her people. And Mordecai, her adopted father, also living the same way. Isn't that beautiful? What has changed? Grace has changed these two individuals, I believe. Grace has made them selfless instead of selfish. People-centered instead of self-centered. See the difference? And now they're honoring God. And now they're looking out for the needs of others. That's a beautiful way to end the Book of Esther, isn't it? God even worked on the hearts of Mordecai and Esther. Silently, quietly, through the circumstances, through the events, God changed them. And the same God is doing the same in your life. Bringing all these problems in your life to make you what he wants you to be. Let's wrap this up. This book of Esther has drama, it has intrigue, it has romance, it has plots, it has murder, it has war. And many times people read it and they just read it to be entertained. In fact, most of us, we just know the story, don't we, of Esther? The good guy, the bad guy. The bad guy losing and the good guy winning. That's kind of our comic book understanding of this book. But this book of Esther is so much greater than that. It's a story of God. God working. God guiding. God leading. God protecting. God preserving. God intervening. But doing it silently. Quietly. Leaving his fingerprints over every page of this book. It's an educational book, if you read it right, of how God works in your life and in the life of your family and in the lives of those around you. Lady once went into a beautiful store to buy a carpet where they wove and made carpets. And she looked at the back of the store where they were manufacturing, weaving one of the carpets. And she said to the manager of the store, she said, "There's no beauty in that. So ugly, and all the threads are all over the place." And the manager said to her, "Madam, the problem is you're looking at the wrong side of the carpet. Because when you turn it over, you'll see the beautiful pattern. But what looked like lots of threads and a mess, when it was turned over, became something beautiful." And that's what God is doing in the book of Esther and what he's doing in your life. It looks as if all the threads don't match, doesn't it? But if you just be patient and wait until the carpet is turned over, you'll discover God has woven a wonderful, beautiful picture in your life. The Spanish like to say this expression, que será, será. All the Filipinos know the Spanish. What does it mean in English? Whatever will be, will be. In other words, my life, my circumstances are all bouncing around with the whims of time. And fate decides A or B. But for the child of God who knows the Word of God, then you know there's no such thing as coincidence. Just incidences. And as I said earlier, disappointment needs to be changed to His appointment. And you'll start to see God's fingerprints in your life when you take that attitude. You know, this is a great story, the book of Esther. It's not great because Esther's great. It's not great because Ahasuerus, the great king, is great. It's not great because Mordecai is so clever and talented. No. There's only one hero in the story of Esther. And his name is G-O-D, God. And you know, it's the same in your life. There's only one hero in your life. It's God. Because He's working, He's guiding, He's directing your circumstances. And God brings triumph out of tragedy, doesn't He? In this story. It was a tragedy that Esther married this man. It was a mistake. It was a tragedy that Haman got elevated to become so powerful. It was a tragedy that Esther hid her faith. It was a failure. But out of the tragedy, God made a triumph. Because He saved the people. And He destroyed their enemies. And He even changed Esther and Mordecai and all the Jewish people. Instead of the Jewish people in the Persian Empire living for riches, living for pleasure, as they were doing at the start of the story, at the end of the story, what are they doing? They're thanking the Lord. They start the Feast of Purim every year to thank God, to worship the Lord. See what God can do without thunder and lightning, without parting the Red Sea, if you let Him work silently. In the shadows, He can bring triumph out of tragedy. A wise person once said, "Never be quick to judge whether something is a blessing or a curse." That's good advice, isn't it? If you had asked Esther at the start of this book, "Is being Jewish a blessing or a curse?" you'd say it's a curse. It's dangerous to be a Jew in Persia. If you had asked Esther, "Is it a blessing to reveal your Jewish identity, your Jewish faith, Ahasuerus?" she said, no, it's dangerous. Cannot, must keep quiet. The rise of Haman, was that a blessing or a curse? If you had asked any Jew at the start of this book, they'd have said, "Oh, it's a terrible thing. It's God's curse on us." But at the end of the book of Esther, it's no longer a curse, is it? It's a blessing. Just time, patience. And you start to see the fingerprints of God, and you realize that what you thought was against you turns out to be on your side. If you just have patience. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Wait. Wait. Don't be in a rush to try and beat God to the next leg on the journey. Let Him lead you every step of the way. We read earlier from Psalm 18 deliberately this morning. And it said, as for God, His way is perfect. Makes no mistakes. Is God's providence limited to Bible times? No. He's just as much God today. He's working just as much today as He was then. And He's working just as much in the shadows as He is then. That's why you're to read this book, and particularly the story of Esther, with the eyes and spectacles of faith. And say, the God who delivered them, the God who worked for them, is the same God who's working in my life, my family, my friends, my neighborhood, my country. That's the story of the book of Esther. And if you use the eyes of faith to read this and understand this, it'll be a great blessing to you. You won't be so frustrated. Rather, you'll embrace your circumstances and say, the God of my circumstances is the God I worship. And what He has appointed for me today is best for me. I don't know why. I don't know what comes tomorrow, but I know He does. And I live by promises, not by explanations. Because as for God, His way is perfect. Now, many years ago, a poor prostitute who had lived a life of sin was walking the streets of London. She decided, my life is not worth living anymore. No one cares about me. My family don't care. God doesn't care. And she said, I'm going to go to Blackfriars Bridge. If you've ever been to London, you'll discover there's a bridge there called Blackfriars Bridge. And she says, I'm going to go to that bridge and I'm going to jump off. A lot of people kill themselves at that bridge. And I'm going to end my life. She left her home, started walking towards the bridge. And as she was walking towards the bridge, she passed church on her left. And the name of the church is called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And the pastor of that church was none other than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, of course, this is a long time ago because Spurgeon is dead a long time. And Spurgeon tells the story how this poor woman, as she was walking past the church, she heard the people singing. And she said, maybe I'll go in to hear something from God one last time before I leave this world to meet my Maker. She walked into the church, she sat down, and Mr. Spurgeon got up. He opened the Bible and he turned to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 44. And the words of his text were these words: seest thou this woman? You see it there? The Spurgeon began to tell the story of this woman, Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, who had lived a life of sin, but had found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that poor woman, she said, that's for me. And after the service, she came to Spurgeon. She was wonderfully converted.
Was it a coincidence that she decided to end her life that day? Was it a coincidence that she walked past that church that day? Was it a coincidence that she decided to go into that church that day? Was it a coincidence that God had that text for her that day? No. God was working silently to guide her to the place He wanted her to be, to bring her to Christ. And you'll discover the same in your life, that God's way is always the best way. Don't be too impatient for God to change everything, because the reason He hasn't changed everything right now that you want Him to change is because it's not best for you. He knows best. And that's not always easy, because as I said, we always want to know why. Why? God wants you and I to learn the lesson. I'm in control. Just trust me. Remember these seven words this week. Write it down. Memorize it. Here's the seven words. And everybody in this room will find these to be true. Life is hard, but God is good. Just remember that. No matter how difficult it may be, no matter how troubling may be your days, your weeks to come, life is hard. Make no mistake, the Bible never says life is easy. In fact, the Bible tells us life is always hard on earth because of sin. Life is hard, but God is good. Remember those seven words. I can't promise you that tomorrow will be better, or the next day on this earth. It may be better, I don't know. But what I can promise you this, is that the God who brought you here will take care of you. And I can promise you this, that one day you will end up in an infinitely better place. That I can promise. And that's why, by faith, I hold on to these seven words. Life is hard, but God is good. Esther had to learn that lesson, you know. Mordecai had to learn that lesson. The Jewish people had to learn that lesson in these 10 chapters. And you have to learn the same. Our closing hymn is a hymn that reflects everything about this story. It's a hymn we love to sing. God's way is the best way. Written by a lady called Lydia Leach, or Lida Leach. Lida Leach wanted to be famous. She wanted to write many poems and hymns, and she kept writing and writing, and nobody would publish any of her materials. She went to her pastor and she said to him, I've been trying to do this for God and to help people, and God's not helping me. You know what the pastor said? Just keep trying. Keep worshiping. Keep walking by faith. Try one more time. And she went home that night and she wrote these words. God's way is the best way. Though I may not see why sorrows and trials often gather around me, He ever is seeking my gold to refine. So humbly I trust Him, my Savior divine. And the chorus says what? God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in Him always. He knoweth the best. It doesn't say in that verse that I will always understand, or He will always explain why.
It just says, I'll trust in him always. Because he knows the best. Father, we thank thee for thy word, this book of Esther, that reminds us that our God is not a God who always speaks in the thunder and the lightning. But he often works, in fact, he more often works in the shadows, silently. Working through our circumstances, working through people, molding and shaping us to make us who he wants us to be. Because he tells us, we as Christians are called to walk by faith, not by sight. We love to walk by sight. We want to walk by sight. But God says, no. My way is the best way. Just trust me. Just let me decide. Let me lead. Lord, help us to be willing, to make you willing to lead us. Lord, make us your people. May we leave here today not just singing God's way is the best way, but may we believe it. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.